Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Theme for December 9th is rest, reflect, rejoice, and renew. And so this evening, I'm presented with the challenge and also the privilege of talking to us about what Christmas means and what our response to Christmas should be. When I'm reading in the mornings, usually during my devotional time or my quiet time, I'm usually working my way through a book of the Bible, either chapter by chapter or section by section. And I recently got out of Hebrews, and usually when I go from one book to the next, there's this period of time where I'm just not quite sure where I'm going to land next. And years ago, when I was in campus ministry, a man named Donald Whitney taught me about how to read through the Psalms. And so it doesn't sound really spiritual. It's kind of like Psalms math. But he just said, whatever day of the month it is, pick that day to read through the Psalms. And so if it's December 3rd, you'd read Psalm 3. And you just skim through it. And you're looking for God's word to speak to you. You're looking for it to speak to a certain situation in your life or speak to an emotion or an attitude or a challenge you have in your life. And if it doesn't really connect and you do something really spiritual, you just add 30. And you go to Psalm 33, and there's nothing spiritual about it. It's just you keep working. And one of the things I've discovered over the years is that it doesn't fail that I will find a psalm that God speaks through me. And so after I've been doing this for a long time, if you kind of realize it, if you start each month, and you're starting each month, and like it's the third of the month, and you go to Psalm 3, and you just stop there because it's so good, then a lot of times you're not going to get to like Psalm 63 or Psalm 93 or whatever. And so this recent time when I've been reading through the Psalms, I started in the 80s. And this past week, I got to Psalm 89, and it just really became the platform for the message this evening. Because in Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Psalm 89, 1 and 2, says, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth, for I will declare faithful love is built up forever. You establish your faithfulness in the heavens. And when I read that, the verbs jumped off the page at me. And I literally wrote in my journal, sing, proclaim, declare. Because as we all know, since about October, maybe by Halloween, Starbucks has been playing Christmas music, right? Any store you've walked into just seems to skip past Halloween, skip past Thanksgiving, and immediately begin marketing Christmas at us. And so we've begun hearing people sing about Christmas. And it's interesting because Christmas is one of these realities that when we look at the Psalms, anyone that has had a real encounter with God cannot help but sing, declare, and proclaim. It's like when you experience the goodness and the depth of God's love and his faithfulness, it moves us internally. And where praise has ceased, then it may be that our heart meditations have become more focused on the things around us than on what God has done for us and in us. And so Christmas offers us this amazing reset button. It reminds us of who Jesus is. It reminds us of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And these verses, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. I will declare faithful love is built up forever. It reminds me that God's love is astonishing. And literally, in my journal this week, I wrote down two questions. The first question was this: how have I communicated God's love this week? Me. How have I communicated God's love this week? And for me, I have to step out of my role as a pastor because I could easily cop out and say, well, I proclaim the love of God a lot, whether it's through my teaching and preaching on Sundays or leading a D28 group or being involved in a small group or whatever. But apart from my role as a minister, as just a guy, I asked myself this week, how have I proclaimed God's love? How have I declared it? How have I sung it? How have I just revealed to others the joy that I know because of my relationship with Jesus? It was convicting to me. It's deeply convicting to me. And the second question I wrote in my journal was this: what would it look like if everyone in North Star Church were to use their voices, to use their pens, to use their social media accounts to sing, proclaim, and declare God's faithful love to our world? What would it look like if we went verbal? What would it look like if each one of us in North Star tonight, this week, consistently sung about Christmas, wrote about Christmas, revealed how deeply we are moved by what Jesus has done for us by coming to earth? At Christmas, we sing this song called Silent Night, right? And one of the verses of Silent Night says this: Silent Night, Holy Night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glories stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. And so we sing about Silent Night, and it usually kind of makes us kind of go, oh, and we like it when Linus, you know, in the Peanuts Christmas show, we like the Silent Night songs like that. But it tends to make us think that Christmas is just this quiet, reflective, let's just enjoy the lights and let's just keep it to ourselves type. But the reality of even this song, it says, heavenly hosts sing, Alleluia, Christ the Savior is born. It's this reality that when we know what God has done by sending Jesus at Christmas, it should evoke and propel us to praise Him and to enjoy our relationships with Him. Christmas should abolish silence. We sing Silent Night, but we as Christians are also good at practicing silent days. We don't let our lips, we don't let our accounts, we don't let what we write, we don't let our conversations be saturated with our thanksgiving and with our joy for knowing Jesus Christ. It's interesting because that's exactly what the Jews got condemned for, got judged for by the Lord in the Old Testament. They had gotten to be so selfish. They had refused to declare the glory of God to the nations. And as a result, God kind of pulled back from them. And the prophet Amos, chapter 8, verse 8 says this. This is from the Lord. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will send a famine through the land. Now get this. It's not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and roam from north to east, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In other words, what was prophesied through Amos was God was saying, there's coming a time that there will no longer be a spokesman for me in the nation of Israel. And indeed, what took place after the book of Malachi was written, after the prophet Malachi spoke, there was 400 years of silence before the nation of Israel ever heard, thus saith the Lord, before they ever heard from God again. In fact, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And after that exchange through Malachi the prophet, Israel didn't hear from God through a prophet again. We have no recorded words spoken as inspired words of God during this 400-year period. But you know, the next time that God showed up to speak to his people, it's recorded in Luke chapter 1. And he shows up and he speaks to this old couple. Their name is Zachariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is barren. She's past child-rearing age. And it says this, that the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zachariah, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And when Zachariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zachariah, because your prayer has been heard. And I love that God has been silent for 400 years. And an angel shows up, to speak the word of the Lord to Zechariah. And one of the very first things God says to man is he says, don't be afraid. I am not here to condemn. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to issue a promise to you. I'm here to let you know that I am taking the initiative to save. Something incredible, something miraculous is about to take place. And it says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and his name will be called John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb, and he will be used to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. So the angel Gabriel announces to Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to give birth to the next prophet. And this prophet, his one mission in life is to prepare Israel for the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. He is on his way. And the prophet John that we know is John the Baptist would prepare the way and would prepare the people. And it is a fulfillment of the prophecy from Malachi chapter 4, which says, I will not speak to you again until I send you Elijah the prophet. And then here it is. John the Baptist shows up with the same type of ministry as Elijah, fulfilling the prophecy. And if that's not enough, this same angel then appears to Mary. And this is what he says to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. You will conceive, and you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So with these two announcements, one to an older lady who is barren, one to a younger woman who is a virgin, God essentially says, famine over. I'm ready to speak again. And not only am I ready to speak, in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What had there been a famine of, according to Amos? There was a famine of the Word of the Lord. And so not only did God begin to speak, but he sent Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of God's words, who is the Word of God. And he speaks to these two ladies to usher in a new moment and usher into a new covenant. So here comes not just food, but here comes the bread of life. Here comes the living water. Here comes salvation. Here comes relief. Here comes rescue. Jesus, when he began his ministry, he would quote Isaiah the prophet from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And he would say, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus was saying, I know that these people have spent 400 years in darkness. I know that they've not heard the word of the Lord, but now it's time. The light is here. I am the light of the world. I will draw all peoples to myself. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, it says, Jesus left his hometown of Nazareth. It says he went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is a fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet, when Isaiah said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, it is the Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. It's something that we should sing. It's something that we should proclaim. It's something that we should declare, the reality of God sending Jesus, of God taking the initiative to save us, to rescue us, is something that should excite us about Christmas. I don't know what kind of music you listen to at Christmas, but I think most of the time we're all like surfing Spotify. We're looking at Apple Music. We're trying to find the latest, greatest Christmas album. You know, I think Justin Bieber's is still tops. It's amazing. Some of you, I know our youth minister, Matt Kessler, I was shocked this week. He told me that his favorite Christmas music is The Carpenters. And I was like, how old are you? And so it's just one of those strange realities. But we all have our favorite types of Christmas music. But when you listen to recent Christmas music, it may be catchy, but it lacks depth, and it doesn't lead us to proclaim. But you listen to the Christmas carols of ages gone by, and you realize that they knew something that we do not. They had something that we have lost. Angels from the Realm of Glory was written in 1816. And it's all about joyful proclamation. It says, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. It's this carol that's filled with an invitation to sing, to declare, to grasp the joy that God has issued to us through Jesus. It came upon a midnight clear in 1849. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold. When the new heaven and the new earth shall own the Prince of Peace their King, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. O Holy Night was written in 1847. And it says, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the Spirit felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angels' voices. O night divine, the night when Christ was born. God rest ye merry gentlemen, in 1833. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. And then it's pretty self-explanatory, but hark the herald angels sing in 1739. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise and join the triumph of the skies. And we could go on and on and on. You look about just any Christmas carol written before 1900 and you realize they understood what it meant to sing and to proclaim and declare the joy of Christmas, the depth of knowing Jesus just reverberates from these songs. And yet we in Blacksburg, when we say, let's go, tell it on the mountain. You see, we are conditioned to praise the things that we love, right? And so that phrase, let's go, conditions us to praise something that we love. And Christmas offers us this reset button to go and do tell it on the mountains, to do proclaim it in our social media accounts, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to declare that we have been forgiven, to declare that God in Jesus Christ offers us joy and forgiveness and peace and purpose. It makes such sense when we see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, when the angels show up and scare the shepherds to death, it makes such sense that this is what they say. I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The angels could not wait to tell the shepherds what was about to take place. It could not wait. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it turns these shepherds into songwriters because it says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Something happened on that night when Jesus was born. Something tremendous that split time and space, that separated the covenants from the law into grace, that brings salvation and forgiveness to us. Two women were issued promises. Elizabeth was issued a promise that she would give birth to a prophet. Mary was issued a promise that she would give birth to the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary sings this song that's come to be known as the Magnificat. And this is what she says and listens to her spontaneous praise. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." And so this Christmas, December 3rd, whether you go read Psalm 3, whether you go read Psalm 33 or Psalm 63, let it begin to motivate you to share, to declare, to proclaim, to sing, to use every opportunity that you have, to use every medium of influence that you have, to share with others the joy of Jesus Christ. May we announce and may we sing joy to the world, which was written in 1719. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Let's pray. Father, we love you so very much. And we want to ask forgiveness tonight for the days of our lives that we've been silent, and for our silent nights as well, when our tongues and our pens and our mediums of influence and our relationships and our conversations have not been saturated with joy and thanksgiving for knowing Jesus. And even tonight, Lord, we ask that if there's someone here that does not have a relationship with you, that you would give them the courage and the openness to talk to a Christian that they know and to ask them to tell them the story of how they came to trust you. Lord, we hope that Christmas this year would be a Christmas in which we cannot help but sing and declare and proclaim the glories of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.